I'd just like to say before we get started this morning that if you're here and you cannot look back on your life's history and acknowledge that there was a day where you said to yourself that you were a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and that the only solution for that was the Lord Jesus Christ, much of what we have to say this morning is not for you. That's not that we don't want you to listen. It just means that it may not make a whole lot of sense. We do want you to listen, because hopefully in listening to what we have to say to those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will understand just how much God loves sinners and just how much God has done for sinners, that you too might come to know him whom to know is life eternal. With that in mind, turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And we're going to read just one verse from Exodus chapter 5. It's verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." I want you to pay special attention to those last three words, "in the wilderness." Exodus 13 and verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-ha-hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal Zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And then verse 26. "The Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then our final reading in Exodus 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. As you can tell, we're continuing in our series of Egypt to Canaan, the journey of the nation of Israel from bondage to the promised land. And we're looking at it specifically that we might understand that it pictures to us the believer's life from salvation to the possession of our inheritance. And we said before, that's not heaven. The purchase, the possession, rather, of our inheritance. We'll make that clear at a later date. Our outline that we've been following has been Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, and Israel in the promised land. And over the last three messages, we looked at the background. We looked at how Israel got into Egypt. We looked at how Israel was content with Egypt until a new Pharaoh came into power. And we looked at how Israel was delivered. We looked at a threefold perspective, a threefold purpose, and a threefold proposition. This morning, we're going to embark on a journey that took the people of God 40 years to complete. Why would it take so long when it was only about 240 miles in a straight line from where they departed to Canaan? God had a purpose in it. And I think at the very beginning of this journey, it's striking that the Lord lays down three foundational truths, three foundational lessons for them to understand as they enter into this journey with the Lord. And that's what we want to look at this morning with you. And if time permits, we'll get into some of the other lessons that were learned in the wilderness. For our first lesson, we looked at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1 this morning. And remember, I asked you to pay special attention to the last three words of verse 1. It was the Lord said through Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." In the wilderness. We read in verse 17 of chapter 13 that although Pharaoh let the people go, it was God that led them not through the way of the Philistines, but into the wilderness. And this is the first important lesson for any believer, especially those that are newly saved, to understand on this journey that you have embarked with the Lord. And that is this. It is His will for you to be in the wilderness. If I had to think of it as road signs, this first lesson would be a road sign that said, caution, wilderness ahead. You know, we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and many of you that have done that this morning, you can understand what I'm about to say, and that is that we come to faith in Christ, and oh, the joy that fills our heart and our souls, knowing that that burden of sin has finally been removed, that we have been forgiven, not by men, but by God in heaven for our sin, that He has provided a way for us to know that, to be accepted in His presence, and to have the promise of one day being forever with Him. What a joy that message is. It's a message of hope. But it's not too long after that joy, it seems to dissipate in your life as a believer, doesn't it? You hold on to it so tightly at the beginning, and you find over the years, sometimes you lose your grasp on the sense of what it was like when you first got saved. The joy that flooded your soul. It's because you're in the wilderness, isn't it? It's because when the Lord saves you, He doesn't promise you a primrose lane. Life's a holiday on Primrose Lane, you know. That's how the song goes. And the younger generation just totally doesn't know what I'm saying. A bed of roses. You know, you'll have a chicken in your pot all the time and a car in the garage and gas for it. You know, that's not what the Lord promises when you get saved. But what He does is He takes you through the wilderness. He doesn't send you into the wilderness, beloved. He leads you into the wilderness. What a comforting thought to know that the Savior is always with me. When you first get saved, times can be tough. I was saved at the age of 7, and I can well remember that probably by the time I was in the 6th grade, my dad had divorced my mom twice. I can count on one hand how many times he stayed at home overnight in the house. I can remember distinctly when I was 13 years of age, questioning the Lord. Lord, why? Why of all the other kids in the assembly did you let this happen to me? Why? What's the purpose in this? I'm the only one that comes to the meeting and I don't have a dad with me. What in the world are you doing? I can remember questioning Him. I was out of work when we moved to Grand Rapids in 97 for 9 months. And Jenny couldn't work either. She had been injured in an automobile accident and wasn't able to work, and we had four young kids. It was tough. And for the last year, Jenny's been struggling with a back injury, and that's made life somewhat difficult. Yeah, no one's ever promised that when you come to know Christ as your Savior, that life is going to be easy. Life is like a wilderness journey. But the Lord promises to go with you. And that's the best thing. The best thing. If we're ever going to survive the wilderness, we must understand this important lesson first. That it is the Lord's will that we are in the wilderness. Joseph Swain, back in the late 1700s, wrote these words. Excuse me, that's wrong. Sorry. James chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Let me look at that for just a moment. Excuse me, it's chapter 4. I'm sorry. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think we heard a message about that some time ago here in the chapel. That it wasn't too long ago that you used to have as your vernacular as a believer, Lord willing. Lord willing. We'll see you again. Well, Lord willing. Can you be over here to help me with this? Lord willing. You know, we used to hear that all the time, and we don't hear it as much anymore today. This is where that was taken from. James chapter 4. Ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. I can remember back in the 70s, you used to hear many new converts coming to Christ asking this question, what is the Lord's will for my life? And these were people that supposedly had studied the Bible. And it was always strange to me because, you know, if you open the Word of God, you'll find out what the Lord's will is for your life. If you read God's Word, you'll find out just exactly what He wants. There's no hidden agenda with God. There's no fine print on the contract that you need a magnifying glass to read. There's no, I don't know if you drive a lot and listen to the radio commercials, but at the end of the commercials, they speed up what they're saying really quickly. It's the disclaimer, and they don't want anybody to hear it. It's not that way with the Lord. He puts it all out there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for an example. Excuse me, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I can't think of any greater portion of Scripture that so explains what God's will is for your life as a believer. Paul starts out in verse 1 saying that he is an apostle. He is what he is by the will of God. He says that he has blessed us, chosen us, predestinated us, redeemed us, forgiven us, sealed us, and enlightened us, all in His will. That's God's will for your life, beloved. As a new believer or as a long-standing believer, this is God's will for your life. We need not question what is God's will for my life. He's told us what it is. It was the Lord's will for Egypt to go into the wilderness. There was a particular purpose that God had in mind. And if they didn't grasp that important lesson at the beginning of the journey, it was going to be rough sledding. And as we get into this, we're going to find out it was rough sledding for the nation of Israel in the wilderness. In fact, that first generation, they all died in the wilderness because of unbelief, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And because of God swore in His wrath that they would not enter in, because they would not believe. It was the Lord's will that they were in the wilderness. Lesson number 2. If you're looking at road signs, I think of this one, it says, rest area, this exit. You've seen that sign before, right, as you're traveling? You get off and you can get out of the car, stretch your legs, go to the bathroom, get a snack maybe, just take a break. It was the Lord's desire that they not be at home in the wilderness. That's lesson number two. We're going to notice as we go through this journey, every time we read the word encamped or pitched, it's the same Hebrew word, means to decline or incline, like setting up a tent. It suggests a temporary dwelling. It's not a permanent structure by any means, not made to withstand the howling winds of Kansas, not meant to withstand an earthquake or whatever. It's only temporary. Wasn't permanent. I only have one camping story. When Kyle and Young and Ryan were young, a friend of ours in Michigan asked if we wanted to go camping, and I thought, well, you know, that's an experience I really didn't have, so it'd be good to kind of give him that experience. And so we decided we'd go, and he had this big old truck. He was a cabinet maker by trade and had this big old truck that he would take the sides off and put the cabinets on. So he was going to take that truck, and he said, you know what, we can take whatever the boys want to take. You know, bikes, you want to take bikes? We can load them on there. So four bikes, there they were. We started making plans about what we were going to do as far as food. And he says, you know, we're taking this truck. We can take the barbecue grill. So we took the barbecue grill and the tent, the guitars. And I mean, after a while, it was so mounded over with stuff. I'm sure that when we pulled up to the park ranger station to get into the park, they thought we were the Beverly Hillbillies, I'm telling you. The only thing missing was Granny up in the rocking chair at the top. And again, the newest generation just totally doesn't understand what we're talking about. We took everything. And yeah, I'm sure we were the laughing stock of the camp, but until it was time to eat. But when you're going, there's an important lesson we learned that day is when you're going camping, you pack light, don't you? Right. Why? Because everything that you take, you're going to have to unpack, only to pack up again the next morning and journey to the next stop and unpack it and repack it and unpack. You get the idea. You want to travel light. You want to carry only the essentials because you're just going to have to carry it. You don't want that burdening you along the journey. You're only going to take what's necessary. Beloved, I really believe it was the Lord's desire that Israel understand in all these camps that they set up. And if you thought it was bad at the beginning, when he gives Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, and now they have to unpack and repack and all of that equipment too, besides their own, you can understand what the Lord was trying to get them to. This whole idea that you're not there yet. You're not there yet. And I wonder how many of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living in this world, this wilderness, how many of us wake up every morning thinking that we're not home yet? How many of us are anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us are looking forward to our death day? How many of us are looking forward to the Lord's return day for his own? Because it's one of those two ways that we're going to be with the Lord, right? Either by death or by the Lord's return. Either one of those two events, one of them may not be as delightful as the other, but either one of those two events produces the desired effect for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or have we become accustomed to this wilderness journey? Have we gotten to the point where we think, let's fortify the tent. Let's make it more structurally sound. Well, let's throw in some more furniture. If moving as much as our family has taught me anything, it's that it takes a while to get rid of all the stuff that you've accumulated. And Goodwill is glad to take it. But it's hard to let it go. But it's necessary, especially in the life of a believer, to let go of the things that are keeping you tied to this wilderness. It's not home. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, what did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That tells me that this is not the place that I want to be. That tells me that this is not my home as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My home is with Him. My home, I don't know if you've seen my home before, but my home is out of this world. And it's not because of what it's decked with. It's because of where it is. It's not here. It's there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Believer, are you earnestly desiring to be clothed, not in this life, but in that which is to come? Are you longing for your departure day? You know, whenever there's a vacation planned in the family, the kids, and I got to admit, even the parents, look forward to that first day. That's the day we're leaving town. Yoo-hoo! We're gone. We're out of here. We're going to take a little trip. We can't wait to leave. And then we come back. And we're glad to get back. But we come back. What is it going to be like, beloved, to leave this wilderness behind and never, ever come back? Not come back to a place full of sin and unrighteousness. To be with the Lord forevermore in all His glorious splendor. What kind of day is that going to be like? Am I looking forward to that day? Or am I kind of going through the motions, wondering what that day is going to be like? Wondering what's next to do on my schedule in this life? What plans do I have? What things do I want to accomplish? What goals do I have? What trophies do I want to win? What do I want to turn and leave behind when He comes again? Joseph Swain, in the late 1700s, wrote this: what will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of His love so brightens all this dreary plain? No heart can think, no tongue can tell what joy shall be with Christ to dwell. When sin no more obstructs the sight, and flesh and sense deceive no more, when we shall see the Prince of Life and all his works of grace explore. What heights and depths of love divine will there through endless ages shine. And God has fixed the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when he shall wipe these tears away and fill our hearts with glad surprise. To hear his voice, to see his face, to know the fullness of his grace. We're not home. We're just camping. And I hope we're not driving the stake pegs in too deep along the way. In Exodus chapter 15, in verse 22, we read about the third lesson, the third foundational lesson that Israel had to understand as they entered into this journey into the wilderness. And it's a lesson that we need to remember in our day and age as well. The Lord will provide for them. F.W. Grant once wrote, "It is not a condition of failure to be in the wilderness, but a consequence of redemption." Can I say that again? It is not a condition of failure to be in the wilderness. I think sometimes in life we look at how desperate the conditions are around us and we think, I've done something wrong to deserve this. You know, life isn't going as smoothly as it's supposed to for me. What am I doing wrong? It is not a condition of failure to be in the wilderness, but a consequence of redemption. Because, beloved, this is the place that the Lord has us in, that he might prove once and forevermore to our hearts that he will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The wilderness is necessary because in the wilderness provides absolutely nothing for the traveler. Israel found that out very quickly in chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. They found out that there was no water. Just 3 days into the journey, no water. And then later on in chapter 16, they had no bread or nothing to eat. No water. Nothing to eat, nothing to sustain life. And beloved, that is the great lesson of the wilderness that we are in today. That there is nothing sustaining about this world. Nothing for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get all the accolades from the world that we want. We can have degrees after our name as far as the eye can see. We can have great swelling positions in our jobs and make a boatload of money and have bank accounts like you haven't seen. But it's not sustaining to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It provides only, merely the opportunity for the Lord to display his love and power to his own. And that's what we're going to see as we go through all these different times that the children of Israel and walking through this journey to the promised land, it would say that they encamped here or they pitched their tents here. And what we're going to find out at each of these particular places that they stopped, the Lord revealed himself to them in a clear way in provision. That they would understand that it was only by the mercy and grace of the Lord that they'd made it that far. It wasn't by any kind of self-righteousness. It wasn't because of any kind of effort or work on their part. It was solely because of the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is something that you have to understand if you're going to come to Christ. That it's not anything that you can do. Nothing. Sinner, no. It's all been done by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided a way for you to escape the condemnation of the wrath of God on sin. And he has provided it to you through the person of his Son. And all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is receive it. At Marah, the children of Israel came, and there was water there, and they drank of it, obviously, because they found out it was bitter water. I can't think of anything more discouraging in the wilderness to be thirsty, to find a source of water, and to go to it and find out that it's not suitable to drink. It only agitated them the more. They cried out to Moses, and Moses cries out to the Lord. And we read, the Lord said, don't bother me with these piddly, mundane little things like that. I've got greater things that I want to show you. No, he didn't do that. It says the Lord showed him a tree, which when he took that tree and cast it into the waters, they were made sweet. Not they were made plain water. They were made sweet. They drank to their fill. It was so good. Refreshing water. Beloved, as we go through our journey in this wilderness, there's a lot of things to cause us to be bitter. There's a lot of sources of bitterness along the way, isn't there? And the remedy for that bitterness, what's the opposite of bitterness? Joy. Joy. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to rejoice evermore. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples before he went to the cross in John 15, he said, I am telling you these things that your joy might be full. That was his desire for them. Not that they would be sad that he was leaving, but that they would be joyful because of what he was going to accomplish. And John, in his epistle in 1 John, he writes these things, have I written unto you that your joy may be full. He was writing about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship with him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. It's to be joyful. Our lives are to be joyful, not bitter. But the remedy, as we come to these sources of bitterness in our life, as we journey home, the source, the remedy is to cast in the tree. The tree. Oh, we know what he's talking about, don't we? What tree? What tree could be important to a believer other than the tree of Calvary? The tree of which we read in God's word, where the Lord Jesus was willing to be nailed hand and foot and bear the sin of the whole world. That if the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer the abuse of men, the judgment of God because of my sin and your sin, the world's sin, that should be able to sweeten any source of bitterness in my life as a believer. To dwell on that, to dwell on what he's done, rather than what I've been wronged, or the fact that, well, I've come to this well for water and it's not worth drinking. Rather than be bitter, think of Christ and be joyful. It comes down to this, beloved. Do we have a greater appreciation for him as the days roll by in our journey with him out of this wilderness? If we do, we won't be bitter. In Genesis 22 and verse 14, Abraham, when he was told to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah, as he was about to slay his son, The angel of the Lord stops him, and he looks, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket. And this is what Abraham said of that place: Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. What did the Lord provide? A ram? A substitute? Unfathomed joy for that old man because he didn't have to slay his son? Provided way more than that. He provided his only son as a means of taking care of the sin question for man forever, making it possible for us to be right with God. The Lord Jesus could say of Abraham in the New Testament, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide another lamb one day. And he was happy to see that day come to fruition. Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 19, speaking of his needs and how Epaphroditus was being used as an instrument of God to meet the needs that he had in his daily life at that time, he says in verse 19 of chapter 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Three words in that verse: all your need. All. There's not a need that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord Jesus isn't the solution for. All your need. According to his riches. There is no need that you have in this life that the Lord says, sorry, I don't have any money on me. You know? The homeless people come up to you and ask you for a dollar or whatever, and you're like, sorry, I don't have any change. Whether you do or not. The Lord's never going to say that because it's according to his riches. He's got an unfathomable riches to provide for any need in glory by, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the key that unlocks the door. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here. What I'm saying is, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand this important lesson, that your needs are met, not through effort, not through the government, not through anything else, not through family, but through the Lord, through the Lord. At the end of that great chapter in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, the writer describes all these people that had faith and were looking for something else, looking for something else, looking for something else. And then he says at the end of the chapter, he says, God having provided some better thing for us. This earth is but a wilderness of toil and pain and sorrow. But Christ is near our souls to bless and lightens all our souls' distress by pointing to the morrow, the bright eternal morrow, when we shall be, O Lord, with thee, blessed end of all our sorrow. With swelling hearts and longing eyes, we heed the watchman's warning. His midnight cry, the bridegroom's nigh, and watch to see appear on high the bright star of the morning, the fair unclouded morning. When we shall be, O Lord, with thee, we long to see its dawning. Behold, I come, I quickly come, we hear the bridegroom telling. My bride no more on earth shall roam. I come to take her to my home, my own celestial dwelling. Thy own celestial dwelling, where we shall be, O Lord, with thee, thy praise forever swelling. That's the better thing that he has provided for us. Not at home in this world, but a place with him in glory to see him as he is, to be like him forevermore. To know it has all been provided at such a cost, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Our time is gone, but what we seek to do in the next message, next time, is to continue this study. And again, we'll be paying particular notice of the places where it says the nation of Israel camped along this journey. And again, we'll find out just what the Lord provided for them and how the Lord wants to provide the same thing for the believer in Christ today. We're not talking manna to eat, bread to eat from heaven, but we are talking spiritually. He will provide these things for the child of God today if we will, but take him at his word and believe him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to travel in your word, to understand these great lessons that the nation of Israel were given ere setting foot within the vastness of the wilderness. Father, we pray that as your own, we might recognize that this world has absolutely nothing to offer those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the opportunity for you to make yourself known to every one of us in a real way, even in 2016, that the God that appeared to Moses can also appear to our hearts today in a real way and make us sure in our belief, make us to understand your power and your love. Father, we pray, if there is anyone here in our company this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they've never bent the knee and they've never accepted him, confessing their sins and turning from them, we pray, Lord, that something of what has been said today of your people's journey might strike a chord in their heart and cause them to be drawn to you, not to ourselves, not to this place, not for any other thing, but that they might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, the only one who can save them from their sins, the only one that can provide for them throughout the remainder of their life in this wilderness. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. As we look back on our journey individually and collectively this morning, certainly we can say and raise our Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And we are so thankful for that help, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.